In the third chapter of Acts, we read about the time when Peter and John went up to the temple at the hour of prayer. And there in front of the beautiful gate of the temple sat a lame man. He was over 40 years old and had been lame all of his life. And the only thing that he could do was beg for a living. And as they came in, he asked alms of them, and Peter told him, he said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Think about this. How exciting. He took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Amen. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that's called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I know that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled." Here's our text in verse 19. "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." You know, during his earthly ministry, our Lord Jesus Christ also called on people to be converted. Remember in Matthew chapter 18, verse 3, he told them, he said, "Except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." So relying upon these two verses alone, conversion is a pretty important thing, to be converted. Now we look at people, whenever we see people accept Christ as their personal Savior, whether we know it or not, we watch them to see if their lives change. That change of life is conversion. Webster defines it this way: to turn from one belief or course to another, to divert, to apply to a different use. A spiritual and moral change attending a change of belief with conviction. The experience associated with and involving a definite and decisive adoption of religion. That's conversion. A synonym for it is transformed or changed. I think of conversion as a sinner turning from his sins and accepting Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. It's much like repentance, a turning from and a turning to. But conversion is the change that takes place in which the sinner is transformed into a saint. A lost person becomes saved. A child of the devil becomes a child of God. That's conversion. Now, all of us that are saved were converted from something. Something happened to cause us to change. Now, conversion is a very complex phenomenon. Psychologists have studied the process, and they have interviewed converts. They've written numerous books on the factors that cause someone to leave one religion for another. And that's usually what today we associate conversion with. You leave one religious faith to accept another. We meet people who have been converted from Catholicism. Some of you may have had that experience. Some people used to be Mormons, or perhaps Jehovah's Witnesses, or Muslims even, and you change from one faith to another. I know a lot of people who've been Catholic, they claim to be Catholic. They never attend church, except perhaps for a wedding or the baptism of a baby or maybe a confirmation or a funeral or something like that. So many of them will tell you that, well, I was sprinkled when I was a baby, therefore I am a Catholic. I'm a Catholic because my parents were Catholic. And quite often, when a Catholic gets saved, they get converted, say, to the Baptist faith, their family will disown them. Not so much so in America, but in these real strong Catholic countries, you'll find that to be true. The person that converts is an outcast. Well, the same thing happens to Jews. If a Jew gets saved and joins the Baptist church like that, becomes a Christian, most of the family will disown him. Father will say, you're not my son any longer. You're not my child any longer. I don't know you. And a Muslim who leaves the faith of Islam may even be killed by his own family. I mean, they regard that conversion as being so serious that they'll destroy their own children. So conversion is a very serious thing. And yet Jesus said that except you be converted. Now, why should a person convert? Speaking from my own personal experience, I wasn't converted from some other religion. I was just a plain old raw-bone sinner, what people would call a heathen, I suppose. I didn't have any religion. When I got converted, I had never been in a Catholic church. I didn't know anything about Mormonism or Islam or anything like that. I wasn't associated with that. But you know what? I heard the gospel message preached by an old Baptist preacher one time during a revival meeting, and the Holy Spirit of God convicted my heart that I was a sinner and needed to be saved. And I was persuaded that if I didn't get saved, I was going to die without God and without hope, and I would go to hell. I believed that with all my heart. And I realized that I had to change. So when the invitation was given to come forward and make a public profession of faith in Jesus Christ, that's exactly what I did. And that was my conversion. I didn't change from one faith to another. I didn't have any faith to change from. Now, I've been saved for now on to 71 years. I've been preaching for nearly 61. And during my experience, I've seen quite a few people get converted. And I've seen some of them get converted that didn't stay converted too long. And that's too bad. It's difficult for us to discern if people are genuine in their faith. There are lots of things that would cause a person to convert. Sometimes we may have children that get converted because they think it would please mom and daddy. And sometimes there's a spouse, a husband or a wife who will get converted to please their partner. Sometimes they convert to obtain other benefits, maybe for a job, humanitarian help, perhaps just for special attention. Or for friendship. Christians have sometimes been accused of exploiting weak people and converting them by financial enticements. So you've got a myriad of reasons why a person would convert. Only God knows the true motives. Now, I can't speak for missionaries. Brother Sam could probably tell us this. But I'm sure that in many foreign countries, particularly those that have anti-Christian governments, where if you convert from maybe a state religion to some other religion, that you will be persecuted by the law. be put in jail. Some people may convert for safety or convenience. Some people may feel that they will not get promoted on their jobs unless they convert. And I can imagine today the great enticement that the Islamic religion has on a lot of people that don't know the Lord, because they promise that whenever you die, you get 72 virgins. Now, there are some people that are weak-minded enough to believe stuff like that. It sounds like a joke, and it is, but... And another thing, if you're a Muslim, you can, and you're married, you can get divorced a whole lot easier than somebody else. What is it? They turn toward the east and say, "I divorce thee, I divorce thee, I divorce thee," three times, and that's it. That's a lot better than going down here and hiring a lawyer and going to court and having a custody battle and dividing up all of the knives, forks, and spoons and things like that, isn't it? They're talking about conversion. I hear that in Muslim countries today, when a Muslim is converted from Islam religion to Christianity, it's a spiritual miracle that has earthly repercussions. And I don't think that they convert to Christianity to benefit socially or economically or for any other earthly reason, because some of them suffer a great deal for the new faith that they've adopted. I remember reading in the Bible about a fellow by the name of Saul of Tarsus. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And he was an earnest contender for his Jewish faith. One day he met the Lord on the Damascus Road. And his life was changed. And he was converted. You read the rest of his life story that's given by Luke in the book of Acts, and you'll find out that he didn't have an easy road to follow. Look at the many times that he was persecuted, thrown in jail, stoned and left for dead at one time. I mean, he was persecuted, put in prison, and finally Nero had him killed. Had his head cut off. Why? Because he converted, became a Christian. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, this was kind of his testimony about it. He said, "Seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced." Now this is conversion. "But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." That's a good reflection of conversion, isn't it? That's a testimony of true conversion. Now, the gospel is about what is true, not the kind of truth that comes from human wisdom or knowledge or arguments or methods or eloquence of speech, but it's a divine truth that is revealed by the Holy Spirit directly to the hearts of men whose minds have been blinded by the God of this world, so that they cannot see the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul learned this from Jesus, who told him, Acts chapter 26, verse 18, I'm reading, when he was converted, God said to him, I am sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So Paul was God's apostle to the Gentiles to get them converted to Christ. And I'm glad he fulfilled that ministry, because most of us here tonight are Gentiles. Now, we have a role to play in the conversion of people to Jesus Christ. As God used Paul, he can use us. But genuine conversion is not possible without the Spirit of God. Our role in conversion, and we get this from Paul, is much like that of a midwife. Now, today we don't have too many of those, but going back yonder, when I was a kid, they did. There was a lady in our community that they called a midwife. And whenever some woman in our community was about to give birth, she was there in the community, and she could get there before a doctor could. And many times she had the job of delivering that new baby. The midwife, and spiritually speaking, that's kind of what we are. Listen to what Paul said in Galatians 4:19. He said, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again. Does that kind of give you the idea of the new birth is taking place here? I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Assisting in the birth of new creatures in Christ Jesus. You and I can testify that God came down from heaven in the body of Christ to die, to shed his blood, to give his life for us. But actually, that's as far as we can go. That's as far as we can go. The rest is up to the Holy Spirit of God, isn't it? God has to work in a person's heart to get them converted. In the illustration of this in Matthew 16, where Jesus asked Simon Peter, he says, whom say ye that I am? And Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know Jesus' response to that? He said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I believe that today, before a person can say that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, they have to have a revelation from God.
Amen.
You and I can tell them about it, but it's up to the Holy Spirit to reveal that truth to their hearts.
Born of the Spirit.
No man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now, Paul was a very highly educated man. He was a disciple of that famous rabbi Gamaliel. Acts 22 and verse 3. And the Bible says that he excelled among the Jewish leaders in his knowledge and in his zeal. He was not lacking in wisdom or skill in speaking. But Paul, in his preaching, he deliberately chose not to rely upon his own oratorical abilities. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says to the Christians in the church at Corinth, he said, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." He was not depending upon his eloquence, but he was depending upon the power of the Spirit of God. He says that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now there's a battle raging today within all human beings. And it's a battle for the hearts and the minds of those who have been subjected to sin and its power to corrupt and deaden and blind. And listen to this. It's not so much about changing religions. It's about the rebirth of the soul. Jesus said you must be born again. That immortal soul that's held captive by the prince of darkness, that enemy of God. And once that mind and heart grasp that sacrificial love that God has for men and Christ's gracious work of redemption accomplished on the cross, conversion can take place. You have to remember this, and you know, here, when we was talking to that guy, Robert, in the donut shop, the natural man receiveth not the things of God, the things of the Spirit of God. For their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are, what? Spiritually discerned. Spiritually discerned. It takes the Spirit of God. So not everybody receives the good news that we have to give. Jesus said, "Whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet." He said, there be some who will not believe you. They'll not accept. You see, it's the role of the Holy Spirit of God to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Do you remember the time when David went out to fight Goliath and he conquered him and that great giant fell down dead at his feet? It was not David's skill with the slingshot that did the trick. It was God. Do you remember when Israel's army marched around the city of Jericho It was not the sound of the trumpets or of the cry of the priests that caused those walls to collapse. It was God. When Gideon and his 300 men, armed only with trumpets and pitchers with lamps inside them, went against those Midianites and the Amalekites, it was not their shouting and breaking the pots that routed the enemy. It was the Spirit of God. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, it was not the choir of Jehoshaphat that, as they sang, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever," that defeated the Moabites and the Ammonites. It is the Spirit of God that converts people from one faith to another. It is the Spirit of God that brings sinners to faith in Christ. Of salvation. I was reading the testimony of a man who had been converted from the Islam faith. He'd been a Muslim. When he was converted, he had nothing to gain but eternal life through Jesus Christ. Christ had promised him eternal life. Because he would not renounce his witness for Christ, he lost his wife, his four children. He was put in prison for 11 years. And the last three of those 11 years, he was in solitary confinement. He faced the judge with courage and boldness, and refused to deny Jesus Christ despite the threat of a death sentence. And in 1994, he was put to death after he had remained faithful to the Lord to his last breath. You see, his conversion was of the Spirit. That, to me, is true conversion. Faithful to death, and he received a crown of life because of it. Be thou faithful unto death. So conversion is of the Lord. And except we be converted, we'll not see the kingdom of God. No wonder that Peter told the Jews on that day, Acts chapter 3, to be converted and get the sins forgiven. Thank you for coming tonight. We appreciate your presence here. This coming Wednesday evening in our evening service, the Lord willing, we're going to start talking about angels. It's going to be an interesting study. What angels have said. And you'll enjoy it, I think. So come out Wednesday evening for our Bible study. We'll have a good time in the Lord. Let's stand together and we'll be dismissed in prayer. Remember to pray for those that are sick. Pray for Ruth Fox. Okay? And pray for Brother Simpson. Pray for Brother Art Beasley. And others of our congregation that are sick, their names are on the prayer list. Brother Sam, will you lead us, please, in our benediction?
Our Father, we thank you, Lord, for your mercy toward us in Christ Jesus. Lord, we confess that we are totally helpless, Lord, in our witness to others of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we ask that we might be filled with the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
In such a way, Lord, that we speak your word with boldness, and Lord, that by your Holy Spirit you convict of sin and righteousness and judgment, and bring about conversions.
Yes, Lord.
People who are born again of the Spirit of God, they are converted from death unto life, and from darkness unto light. So, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this study of your word this evening, and we just, here we are, Lord, and we want to be used of you, each one of us, in our areas of gifts, spiritual gifts and natural talents. And Lord, we do want to pray for those who are sick. We do think of dear Ruth Fox, Lord. We ask you for your hand upon her. And Lord, ease her pain and just give her the sense of the comfort of your presence with her. We read, Lord, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, of any vows or affections and mercy. And so we ask these for this comfort, Lord, to be upon Ruth Fox. And Lord, we want to pray for John Simpson. Lord, he doesn't look good at all. And he has this appointment with the doctor tomorrow morning. We ask you, Father, that you will give the doctor his wisdom and discernment. He's had a bypass before, Lord, a quadruple bypass 11 years ago. And now he needs your hand upon him right now. So we ask you for your hand upon him. And Lord, these others that we are concerned about and are praying for who are sick, we think of dear Abel, Lord. And we're just thank you that he's still around.
Amen.
And he is a blessing to us. Every time we see him, he ministers to us, Lord, and we thank you for that. So just be with us. Keep us in your will and for your glory. And to the praise of the glory of your grace. We read in Ephesians, Lord, again and again, to the praise of the glory of your grace.
Amen.
We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.